Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and turn to number 21. Have a good opening hymn. Stand up and bless the Lord. Number 21.
Stand up and bless the Lord, ye people of His choice. Stand up and bless the Lord your God with heart and soul and voice. Though high above all praise, above all blessing high, who would not fear His holy name and laud and magnify? Touch our lips, our minds inspire, and wing to heaven our thought. God is our strength and song, and His salvation ours. Then be His love in Christ proclaimed, with all our ransomed power. Stand up and bless the Lord. The Lord your God adore. Stand up and bless His glorious name, henceforth forevermore.
Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we praise You today because of who You are, and because of what You've done for us. Even last week, as we remembered the sacrifice of Your Son on the cross, we pray now that You would help us to live in light of that fact, and that we would find our strength in You. We pray this in Your name. Amen. If you'll turn forward now to number 97, we want to sing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," number 97.
With yonder sacred
Thank you. You may be seated. Jim Parks is going to come and read our scripture for the day.
Turn with me to John 4. I'll be reading verses 43 through 54. After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Therefore he came again to Canaan of Galilee, where he made the water wine. There was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. Now he was, as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you today. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that is in it, the truth that it is. We just ask you to use this time to build up our faith in you and build up our love for you. Be with the pastor this morning as he delivers your message. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you'll take your hymnals again and stand, and turn to number 403. We're going to read number 403 and then sing the marked verses in 404, 405, and 406. So after we're done reading, we'll go straight into the next page and we'll just sing the verses with the triangles by them. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Yeah.
In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us.
We'll dismiss the children to children's church at this time. If you would please turn to John chapter 4. Hope you paid attention to the words that you read, number 403, talking about our hope. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever. And as we read and as we sang in these last three songs of our hope being in the Lord, and trust that as we look at this passage in John chapter 4, that you will be encouraged in your faith and perhaps strengthened in your faith. And if your hope is not in the Lord, that you'll at least consider that that's where your hope needs to be. Hope as an anchor, sure and steadfast. It's a great truth. But before we look at this passage, let's have a word of prayer, please. Our Father, we thank you that we do have a hope, sure and steadfast. We have a hope within the veil, with signifying in your very presence. We are no longer outsiders, but we have access to you through Jesus Christ. We thank you for it. I pray, Lord, as we look at this passage, as we look at one more incident from the life of Jesus Christ here on earth, that we might learn that our hope in the Lord would be strengthened. So just speak to us through your word, Father, I pray. Lord, you know where each one of us is today spiritually before you. You know where each one of us is in our own lives, perhaps the events of this last week, for some turmoil and confusion, others times of rejoicing and happiness. But whatever, Lord, help us to quiet our hearts before you and open our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Teach us through the Holy Spirit, I pray, what you would have us to learn. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning on BBN, coming to church early to get the coffee pot going for those of you who come later, me. They played "Thine is the Glory, Risen Conquering Son," which was a song we sang last week in our Easter service. And it just kind of reminded me, brought back, you know, the thought, Easter was good. The time, not was in past, but the time, the things of the Easter week, Palm Sunday, and then thinking about the death of the Lord and then his resurrection. I mean, that's always a good week, at least for me, and this was a good one. Think of the one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood. But it's time to get back into the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John is going to tell us about the one who died and whose death and resurrection we remember in the Easter week. And so we're back, continuing where we left it 3 weeks ago, starting at verse 43. You have to remember, and it's always good to remind yourself, when you read the Gospel of John, we know very specifically what John is writing about. Other epistles and other gospels and whatnot, we say, well, we just kind of doing things, you know, writing and stuff, sort of. Sometimes we don't see the purpose in what. But John tells us, John very specifically tells us what he's doing. And he's giving us a selective history of the life of Jesus Christ. He's telling us, in selecting things out of the 3 years that the Lord, 3.5 years that the Lord was on earth ministering. I mean, he was 30 years and so on. But in his ministry, his 3 or 3.5 year of ministry, he did a lot of things. And John is just selecting them. And he did this, and he did this, and he said, for a very specific purpose. And we just need to keep that in mind, that we are not learning everything about the life of our Lord. But John tells us about miracles that the Lord did. And the word for miracle is dunamis, power. And a miracle is a display of power. Just say to that mountain, say to that fig tree, die, and it dies, and that sort of thing. Just power, pure power. Still the storm, just pure power, see. And then he talks about things called wonders, miracles and wonders, and that's the word is teras. And it has to do with some things the Lord did evoked awe. Either it frightened people. Remember Peter falling down in the boat and saying, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." The Lord had just done something, and Peter just, that's a wonder. And Peter just falls down in fear and says, "Leave, because I, there's something here that I shouldn't be in the presence of." And so wonders evokes fear or amazement. That's where we would get awesome. And that's why you don't want to use the word awesome for the Razorbacks or for your pizza. You do not want to say, "That's awesome." There is nobody on earth that's awesome. See, you just don't want to waste that word. That's a word for, that's a word that you say when you think of God and he's done a wonder. See, it brings that kind of amazement out of you. But the big word for John is not miracles or wonders. The big word for John is signs, semeion, signs. And signs are things that have a meaning to them. Now, he has to do something, but it's not to demonstrate his power. It's not to evoke amazement. It's to teach. There's a meaning behind it, see. And when the Lord does these things, you understand, at least in the Gospel of John, the Lord never just does things, thought it was a good idea at the time kind of stuff, just, didn't have anything else to do. See, the Lord does things purposefully, always has a reason. See? And John selects these things, these specific actions or these specific deeds or the interchange with people at certain times and in certain ways. Not to just show the purpose of God, but to give us a meaning, to teach us something. And the overall thing is, when we get done with this sign and with this sign and this and this and this, and by the end of the Gospel of John, he says, "I've given you all of this, all these things. I selected them out of all the things that the Lord did, and I selected these few," and he only has a few, "but I selected these so that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name." See? The Gospel of John is, in essence, an evangelistic tract, at least to Christians. Now, you say evangelistic tract to Christians. Well, it's written to Christians. It can be used for non-believers, but it's to show us again who Christ is and to show us the life that we can have by believing in him. It's not just what we would call salvation, but it has to do with the whole concept of being a Christian and faith in Christ. So so this is a selective history. And so as we continue on, starting at verse 43, See? We have to ask ourselves, not what did he do, but what does he mean by doing this? What is he trying to teach us to bring about faith in him, to bring about life in him? And it has to do with maybe salvation for some, but for the majority of us, we say, what does it have to do with my life? Not just what did he do, but what does it mean? See? The immediate context, starting at 43, actually it starts back at verse 3. The Lord had left Jerusalem for reasons that he felt were good, maybe opposition, maybe he just wanted to avoid all the undue publicity, whatever. He had to go to Galilee, and starting at verse 4 down to verse 43 or 42, that's just a little break. That's just a little couple of day pause in his trip from Jerusalem to Galilee. So we pick up leaving Samaria and continuing on with his original plans to go to Galilee. See, and you recall that the reception in Samaria was really, it's amazing, if you will. It's, you know, just. They believed, verse 25, the woman verse at the well believed that was revealed to him. And then verse 29 said, this is the Christ. This is the one that God has anointed to bring his program to us. This is the one who will be our deliverer, whatever she understood by the name of Christ. But she understood he was sent by God, the anointed one of God. And then by the time we get down to verse 42, we've heard for ourselves and know that this one, talking about Jesus, is indeed the Savior of the world. See, something about him was not just for a few Jews, but something to the world. And you can get involved in what all that means, but they said he was the Savior of the world. See. And so he had this reception, had some kind of reception in Jerusalem. He had this reception in Samaria, and now he's going on further up north. If here's Jerusalem, if your map runs up and down like your Bible map probably does with the north up here, we have Jerusalem, and he went through Samaria, which is right here, and then Galilee is up here. So he's just heading north. But he said an amazing thing to his disciples. Verse 43 says, after 2 days in Samaria, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. He had to go to Galilee, and he said, I have no honor in my own country. And you wonder, why did he say that? What's he trying to do? See? He had been well received, at least in some sense, in Jerusalem, although the rulers kept challenging him and saying, who do you think you are? But the multitude saw his things that he was doing. And then certainly he had a good reception in Samaria. The city came out, and people from the city, not just the woman, but they said, hey, we don't need your testimony any longer. We've heard him, and we know he's the Savior of the world. And he had a good reception in Samaria. And then he says to his disciples, I have no honor in my own country. That's why I have to go there. And so we're kind of at a loss as to what he's saying. And what I'm thinking is, and that's all you can do, he's going to try to put his disciples on a realistic basis. He's saying, look, don't get fooled by the external reception, like in Jerusalem, or maybe even in Samaria. Not all will receive me. I'll have no real honor there. Even though there may be some kind of external happenings. And it's as though he's telling them to be careful in what they understand about his reception. They may do things that look like they're receiving me, but I need you to be grounded, and so I have no real honor there. So he's just kind of perhaps trying to put a real little bit of realism into their understanding of what's going to happen. See, but whatever he meant. By the way, we can receive Christ on the wrong basis too. We can receive Christ as a problem solver. And we acclaim him as long as he solves problems. And we can receive Christ as the great arranger. He can arrange my life. And as long as my life goes smoothly, he gets acclaim and stuff. And so maybe we need to look at that verse a little bit. He has no honor in his own country, really, because they're receiving him on a false basis or something like that. At any rate, he's going to Cana of Galilee, which is up here. And here's the Sea of Galilee, and Galilee's Capernaum's here, and Cana's up in the mountains, and it's 20 miles, and it's a tough road. It's mountainous and stuff. But at Cana is a royal official, probably a Jew, but one that worked for Herod the king, maybe one of his emissaries, maybe, undersecretary of state for Cana or something like that, maybe tax collector, who knows. But he was a royal official, and he lived down here by the Sea of Galilee where everybody wanted to live, but he was up in Cana at the time. And just where that sentence says in verse 46, he came to Cana where he had made the water wine, and there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Just understand, and I say it again, and you pick this up constantly in the Gospel of John, he just did not happen to be there. Well, that was a great coincidence that here's the Lord and here's this royal official. See, he didn't happen to be there. See, he was there on purpose. He thought perhaps he was there doing official business. See, but I suspect the purpose was not his service to the royal company, Herod maybe. But his purpose in being there was God's purpose. Because God moves individuals for purposes and places individuals in places that they are for purposes, and nothing just happens. And you just might put that in the back of your head, that you are here in your life tomorrow doing what for a purpose. You may think, hey, nothing's adding up, and it's aimless, and I don't know what I'm doing. And, well, that third one may be true, but especially some of you students, you might not know what you're doing. I don't know. But you're not aimless. You're not purposeless, see. And this official was in Cana because God purposed him to be there. And if you get that in you as you go through, I mean, how many times did people just happen to be there? See, in chapter 2, Nathanael happened to be under the fig tree when the Lord saw him. And in chapter 3, just happened to be Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. In chapter 4, he stopped by a well, and there was a woman there, see. Just happened to be a woman, see. And now in Cana, just happened to be an official, a royal official, see. I think back in 1969, very important to me, there happened to be a government official in Virginia, see. Now, I never thought of myself as a government official. I was more like a loyal employee, but whatever, just happened to be in Virginia in 1969. See? Just God's purposes. God's purposes. And this official had a son who was dying 20 miles away. He was there in business, and his son was dying. And it's normal, logical, natural, if you will, for him to go to the Lord, because he knew something about the Lord. He probably had heard either something he had done in Jerusalem. Maybe he understood, maybe he was even one of the Galileans that was down at Jerusalem, but he'd seen something. Maybe he had heard about the turning the water into wine, whatever. See. So he said, here's a man with special powers. Here's a man with special abilities. Whatever he knew of him, we don't understand all of that. But he knew something about him that he could do things. And so he said, come with me maybe, or just go down to Capernaum and heal my son. See? And that's a legitimate request. Lord, heal my son down there. See? He's dying. Heal him. But the Lord gives him this real interesting response. Jesus said to him, verse 48, he said to him, but then all of a sudden he switches to you people. He switches from singular to plural. See, so he's talking to the official, but you get the picture that there's a lot of people standing around. Maybe the official had his whole party with him, but there would be other people around the Lord. Everywhere he went, there were people. And so there's all these people standing around. And so the Lord's talking to the official who says, come and heal my son. And the Lord says to everybody, see, sort of a rebuke, do you have to see signs and wonders to believe in me? Do you have to see something happen? Some miraculous deal? Do you have to see something physically happen to believe in me? It's sort of, if you flip that around and ask another question, you say, what will it take to make you believe in me? See? Do you have to see signs and wonders? And if he asked that in 2008, there'd be a lot of people that say, well, that'd be nice, you know. Let's go out to Beaver Lake and walk across it, right? And we'd never do that to him, right? We'd never do that to the Lord. Some of us might be afraid he wouldn't make it, but that would just be out of line. But we would say, Lord, if you're there, if you exist, if you love me, how about a raise, right? Or how about health? Or how about, you know, we'd give him what we think are legitimate requests and say, if you're there, if, you know, I will believe on you more, my faith will be, you know, do something, Lord, see? And so he's saying to all these people standing around this official, you know, do you have to see signs and wonders to believe in me? What will it take? See. We saw that, you know. Remember Nicodemus? The Lord's talking to him about needing to be born again, and Nicodemus is wondering how a man can be born physically again. And the woman is talking about real drinking water, how to quench her thirst. And it just people are always, we're always down here physically. See, we just do that. We take everything and say, okay, it's right here. Turn this stone into bread, maybe, or give me a drink so that I'm not thirsty any longer, or how can I be? Can I get into my mother's womb and be born a second time? How's that going to work anatomically? You know, I mean, what's going to really happen on that? And you know, we deal with the Lord down on this basis. See, and the Lord keeps pulling people away from that, saying, "Let me." What's it going to take? Do you need to see things? Do you need to see signs and wonders Do you need to be there and have something physically happen to believe in me? See? And he's implying that that's not a valid basis for your faith. Now, he won't knock it particularly. He won't say the faith isn't valid, but he's saying that's not where you want to be. You don't want to be on a... And I think of this whole movement in there, you know, the signs and wonders movement. Now, the guy that started it died of cancer, and so he didn't get the last wonder that he was looking for. But the concept that in every service they have to see something happen, or else God's not there, see? And the Lord is using this thing at least to tell the people, you know, back off. Think what you're saying. It's not good. It's not good to base your faith and say, I believe because I saw this happen. I believe because, you know, this. See, a signs and wonders based faith is just not a very firm foundation for faith. See. And this goes right over the official's head, or else he just says, hey, yeah, you know, do your, you know, that's okay. Say whatever you want, but come on down, see. Come on down before my child dies. Stop talking. Just come heal him, see. Kind of misses the whole point. He just had a real limited view of the Lord. You have to come and heal, see. And the Lord does an amazing work here. He says to him in verse 50, he said to the official, go, your son lives. See? He set up, in just that one sentence, he set up a situation that the royal official could not avoid, see? When the Lord said, go, your son lives, the official says, hey, go on down and heal my son. And the Lord said, go, your son lives. He set up a situation where the official had to either express belief or reject. I mean, only two choices. He could have asked them again, but the Lord would have said the same thing, see? He set up this situation where the official had to really grapple with the issue, what do I believe? See, what do I believe? See, I believe and go home? Or do I disbelieve and do something else? Do I try to plead with him? Do I try to bribe him? Or do I go find another healer or something? See, he had to respond. He could not get away from that. That's the only two responses he had. I'll either believe him and go home and see my son, see, or I'll reject him, disbelieve, and do something else. See, the Lord says, go, your son lives. Parenthesis, I'm not going with you. See, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to do that. You go. Your son lives. Not only is your son healed, but your son lives. I mean, just everything the man wanted. And that's just what the Lord said. See, just what the Lord said. And the official had to either believe what the Lord said or do something else. See. And the interesting thing about this encounter is that what the Lord did was face the official with himself, not with his miracle. The official was right there, and here's the Lord. And the miracle, the happening was, you know, out of sight, 20 miles away, you know, whatever. The official was face to face with Jesus Christ, and he had to believe him or reject him. It had nothing to do Nothing to do with the miracle. See, nothing to do with a sign or wonder. It was just face to face with the Lord. And in the grace of God, verse 50 says, the man believed. We don't know all at this point that he believed, but he believed enough to start going home. And maybe it was in the afternoon, maybe it was in the evening, maybe he had other business, but that's a long trip and it's over the mountains and you wouldn't take it at night. See? And so he, whatever it was, he didn't get near home until the next day. And as he's going down from Cana, down the mountain to Galilee to Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee, some of his servants, his slaves, are coming up to him to find him. See? And they told him his son was not just healed, but living. See? Much more than just healed. He's living. Everything's restored. See? And the guy said, when did this happen? And they said, I don't know, whatever, you know. Yesterday at the seventh hour. See? That's either 2 in the afternoon, 1 in the afternoon, or 7 o'clock at night, depending on your chronology. But yesterday at the seventh hour. And he, pretty sharp, says, that's just when the Lord said it would happen. And he himself, verse 53, said, believed, and his whole household with him. They went home and told him what had happened. See? And that's a neat story, isn't it? That the Lord can heal long distance, kind of. We all believe that. We can pray for Matt Dixon's father in the hospital, a distance from here. We don't see him today. We can pray for his healing. We can pray for Eric Stricker in Bowie, Maryland, before he comes to St. Louis. The Lord can work long distance, and you know, but John says in verse 54, this is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he came out of Judea into Galilee. A second sign. And so you look at it and say, whatever else it is, it's probably not just he healed another boy, see, even long distance. There's something more to it. It's a sign. It teaches us something, see. The first sign, by the way, is back in chapter 2 when he turned the water into wine. John says, this is the beginning of signs that Jesus did. He did a lot of things, but this is the beginning of them when he turned the water into wine. And he manifested his glory, John 2 says. Something about that instance of pouring the water into these big pots and saying, take it up now and serve it, and it, in the process or somehow, it was wine when they poured it out. Something manifested his glory. See, it had nothing to do with Jesus didn't want the party to go downhill. He wanted to make sure that the social custom needed a lot of wine and stuff. That wasn't the point. That's a manifestation of his glory. That was a sign of Jesus' glory. Maybe the glory that he showed was the glory of being creator. I mean, he just, water and wine, it makes no difference to him. See, he's over this physical world and he gets some kind of glory for that. But whatever it was, that incident, see, as a display of his glory, it said in chapter 2, a sign. This is the second sign, and so you ask yourself, what does it mean? To me, see, what about this sign? See, what about this incident that teaches me something? See, because I am to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing have life in his name. What about this sign that tells me that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living, Son of God, and that if I believe in him, I have life in his name? See? And maybe, and I say maybe because John doesn't give us 17 verses to say, now this is what I mean, see. But you look at this and you say, hey, here's a man that has life, see. And all he says is, go, your son lives. Maybe it reflects back on John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, see. That Jesus inherent in himself, his whole purpose is life giver. See. Maybe it has to do with that and belief in him. See, the issue is not healing, although he healed. The issue is that he has life. Not that he's a great healer. He has life to give. See. And maybe the other part of it is that he's telling us is, hey, what I want you to do is believe in me, not require me to do something. Just believe in me. We sang it, my hope is in the Lord. See, my hope is not in the fact that he healed that child 20 miles away. My hope is in the Lord, see. And I look at this, and he just says, your son lives, and the son lives. And with the official, I say, he must be the Christ, the Son of God. Because nobody else has life in him, see. And so I look at him, and I believe in him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, apart from anything, see. The belief that when I see him manifested, I say with the disciples as they did on another occasion, who is this man? See. Who is this man? What do people say of me? He asked Peter, and Peter says the first thing that came to his mind by the working of the Spirit, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of God, see. You are the one that God sent to deliver. You are the one that God anointed, and you are the one who came to save. See, you are the Christ. And you say, believe me. See, what will it take to get you to believe me, the Lord says. Do you always have to have signs and wonders? And the answer is no. I believe you, see. And maybe that's what he's teaching us here with this sign. It's a great instant, and the Lord is compassionate on a father who has a dying son, and he heals the dying son. But the instance is to teach me who Jesus is and where my faith needs to be, see. I am made alive from the dead by faith in him, not in a miracle that he does, see. It's by faith in him, see. And I read this story, and I look at that, and I think of those verses we used last week at Easter time. He that believes in me, even though he's dead, will live, see. He has life in himself, and by believing in him, I have life, see. And I think that's what this story is all about. I think that's the sign of it, not the miracle, not the healing power, not the whatever, but the meaning of it. I have life in me, believe me. To live. And so as you read this, as you think about that, just think back to, what do you believe in? Is your faith based on something you expect him to do? And you'll be disappointed or discouraged or downcast if that doesn't happen, see? Or is your faith in him, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, just in him, because he says believe in him, see. And perhaps some of us need to just focus a little more clearly our faith. We have this hope, sure and steadfast word. Jesus has entered into the veil. See, our hope is in him, not in what he does, even though he does these things all the time, miracles and signs and wonders. Just he does them. But our hope is in him. And so I just encourage you to think, what is it you believe about Jesus? And where is your faith, in him? Or do you have to say, come down, my son dies, so that you'll believe? And for some, you need to believe to live. The rest of us, we believe because we live, but it still affects our life. But you think about this sign. What's he saying to you? What does it mean to you when he says, just believe in me? I have life. And you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing, you have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, we just confess that we need you to take this passage and make it clear to us, to apply it specifically, individually to each of us, that our faith would be in you, Lord. We would believe in you and not in the miracles and the wonders and the signs that you do, but that these might lead us to you, and our faith is in you. So strengthen us today with the knowledge that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life in your name. Well, thank you for it in your name, the name in which we believe, the name in which we live, the name that we carry as Christian. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, please, and turn to number 409, same section of all these songs of hope that we sang before. And this sort of summarizes this message, I think. I don't know a lot of everything, but I do know the one that I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed. So let's stand, and we'll sing in number 409. We'll do the first, second, and the last verse. 1, 2, and 4, 409. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in prayer.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. Persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me did impart. Are I believe word brought peace within my heart, but I know I am believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know I have believed unto him against that day.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you have revealed in your word that the very pinnacle, the very capstone of history is the coming of your Son. And we understand that it's because you so loved this world that you sent your one and only Son, that those who believe will have life. We're thankful, Father, that in Jesus Christ you have revealed where life is found. And Lord, we understand that Jesus said that he is the resurrection and the life, that if we believe in him, we may have that life eternal. It's our prayer today, Father, that each of us may understand, may believe in him as our source of life. We also pray today, Lord, that if there be those here today that don't have life eternal, that don't even understand, comprehend who Jesus is, that today you would prompt them, you would challenge them with the truth of belief in Jesus alone. Thank you again, Father, for the revelation we have in your word of where to find a relationship with you. Thank you for your Son and his coming. In Jesus' name, amen.